Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Amen. Well, I want to talk with you about this three-cord rope. And I know we've promoted the three-cord rope of an apostolic center, but what I want to talk with you about today, I believe it's the three-cord rope that's got to come to this nation for us to see this nation transition. And I believe that's going to come out of the apostolic centers. Let me help you with an adjustment that God made in my life. Before I came and started this work here, probably in the last 15 years, we've been here 10 years now. In my Pentecostal denominational background, the little bit that I have, they taught us that the church gathered in the upper room, and then the apostles came forth from that. And I've discovered, both through experience and in God's word, that's an error. The apostles gathered in the upper room, and the church went forth from there. And so I spent most of my life establishing, planning churches, and only to realize that if we will establish the apostolic, which is made up of the ecclesia, then we can see the church grow forth from that. Now let's talk about the word ecclesia for just a moment. The word ecclesia is a legislative body that knows how to bring heaven's will into the earth. How many of Watchman Nee wrote in his book, he said this, I love it, I quote it a lot. He said, when you're praying to know the will of God, you're praying from earth into heaven. But when you know the will of God, you're seated in the heavenlies through Christ Jesus, and you're declaring heaven's will back into the earth. How many of you know that much of the body of Christ, and there's even a transition, taking place with the intercessors of where they're moving more into declaring than they are praying and seeking God. You know, I think a lot of prayer is in error because they're asking God to do things that he's wanting us, he's put authority, he's invested authority in us that we can speak. I like what the lady's testimony today. How many of you have to prophesy to your body or prophesy to your mind? Yes. Come on. Yes. You know, you need to learn to do that. I began to have a little bit of knee trouble back in, I think it was February. Dutch and I were in Arizona together, and I stayed in the loft of Pastor Phil Tudor's house, and the stairs are not just cut right. I mean, you know. And I could tell my right knee something wasn't right. And so I began to prophesy to it. And I began to speak to it. And my knee is fine today. And how many of you prophesied to other drivers in Memphis? You will stop and not run that stop sign. Come on. Come on. I prophesied to traffic lights. Amen. I'm coming down through there, you know, with it. And I say, you're going to change, you know, with that. Come. And I know I'm being a little bit on the humorous side with it, but it's important that we understand that God has not called us to just be a group of people together on Sunday and to feel just warm and fuzzy and all of it. There's a work to be done. I want to give you something today that when you leave here, that you can become a game changer right where you're working, Rita. A game changer where you're working. Steve, God's put you there in that business to be a game changer. Yeah, I'm telling you, I saw something open. I saw like I would call it a mussel shell, you know, out of the river. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. I saw it opening, and I saw a pearl, a great pearl in it. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is that I'm seeing about her? He said, there's a great pearl that's been enclosed in her. And I'm opening it up to where that pearl is going to be a blessing to other people. So you get ready. People are going to start drawing. You're a deep well of wisdom, and God is going to bring people to you to bring that out. But see, it's so important. Boy, I give Sylvia a hard time. No, I just start prophesying, and I've been doing it too long. Hard to teach an old dog new tricks. I ain't no old dog, though. It's hard to teach a dog new tricks, all right? I refuse to be old. Amen. I must become older, but I'm not going to become old. I'm just telling you with that. Listen, let me tell you how to become younger. do a 2,000 or 3,000 mile Harley run. I mean, that makes you younger with that. So I know Dan's saying, I don't know. I think this is heresy. But anyway, maybe it's something else for him, but that's what worked for me. But anyway, I want to talk with you today, and I want to come out of a text where Paul said something. If you have the Word of God, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look in chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. And we're going to look at this three-cord rope and how that we're going to have to transition for the season that we're in. Listen, it's not by chance that there's a lot of things going on. How many of you know there's a lot of unrest in the world today? I mean, there's a major amount of unrest that's going on in Israel and everywhere. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. Paul is referring to when he was stoned in death. He said, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Speaking of the sea, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepless often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, how many of you sound like you had a pretty tough life up to this point? And then what he says here just really grabs me at this point. He said, and besides the other things which come up on me daily. I mean, you know, being beaten 5 times, you know, 3 times with a rod, you know, a snake bit, you know, all of the things he went through. But yet he's referring to the things that came up on him daily. Let me just share something with you. Paul was a warrior. He wasn't having a pity party here. He was actually seeking to put by unction of Holy Spirit on the pages of God's Word some instruction to understand it. We're going to go through some difficult times. And if you think that you're going to become who God has called you to be and not face some obstacles that are greater than you, then your relationship is not with God where it needs to be with God, because if you can do it on your own, God's not in the picture. Yeah. One of the greatest places to live today in this nation is where you have need of God. And God wants to be in the center of everything. He doesn't want to be first. He wants to be the center of your need. He wants to be the center of your abundance. He wants to be the center of your grace. He wants to be the center of the mercy that comes to you. But if we're going to transform and see this territory change, I'm telling you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the scheme of God, in the plans of God, he's looked down on this Mid-South territory and he wants to bring something out of this area that can affect this nation. Amen. I'm telling you, I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we must come to that place that we understand that all of these things that come against us, besides the things that come up on us daily, that we've got to become strong in him, that these things don't cause us to waver in what we believe and what we know and what we understand and what God is doing. Now, let me just give you a key to it. Paul didn't set out to have a ministry. He set out to bring glory to God. There's a difference. When you're seeking to build a ministry, your eyes are on the wrong thing and you're ministering for the wrong reason. I can't keep from prophesying in restaurants, in car dealerships, wherever that I'm at. I'm all the time sharing with people what God is showing to me and what he's revealing, because it impacts their life. In the book of Joel, it said, And afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will have vision. But what it actually says there, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh as your sons and daughters prophesy. As your old men dream dreams. As your young men see vision. See, God wants to pour his spirit out on people as you're prophesying to them. Can I tell you, prophecy doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord. I said to someone recently, a prophetic word, I said, have you ever thought about trying this? And a light bulb went off. Wow, I've never seen it that way before. I said, wow, you must be wise. That's what they said to me. I said, no, I'm not wise. I just heard God say it to me. I said, ask them, have they ever thought about doing it this way? How many of you understand that when you get a word of wisdom or you get a word of knowledge and you begin to share it with someone, God is pouring his spirit out on them? I was thinking over the last few weeks, the first word that Susan, the prophetic word we ever got, and what the lady prophesied and how it so changed our, God arrested us with that word. And we were so naive. She came up to us and she spoke in tongues. And then she would interpret. And when she finished, we knew it was God. We knew absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was God. But when she walked away, I turned to Sue and I said, I know that was God, but why did she speak in that Indian dialect? I don't speak Indian. We didn't even know what tongues was. We'd never heard tongues before. And we didn't know that I just thought she was speaking. I mean, it sounded Indian to me. And we thought, we didn't understand she was interpreting, but our life changed. In fact, that prophecy that she gave said, as a sign that this is from God, he's going to give you a financial miracle today. We were so broke. In 1983, we couldn't pay attention. Anybody ever been that broke? We had a trucking company, and we had a driver in Pampa, Texas, and the motor was blowed up. And we couldn't even wire him money to have food or hotel. He was sleeping in the truck in a parking lot, and that afternoon, a guy who owed me some money, who I thought I'd never collect, called and said, I came into an inheritance. You know that trailer I bought from you that I owe you for that I ain't been making payments on? Yeah. I can pay you in full. Wow. The very afternoon, the prophecy was spoken. God poured his spirit out on us in a way that we needed, because we needed to come to understand that he was a God that was more than enough. He was a God that could do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that we could think or ask. But we had to come to that place, even in our lack of understanding of prophecy and tongues and interpretation and everything that took place, we were able to recognize that the Spirit of God was on that woman. 3 months before a conference that had 11,000 people in attendance, God had spoke to her, my servant's going to be there. I want you to prophesy to him. How do you find the right? You have to understand, it was a James Robinson conference. They wasn't lining people up at the front prophesying over them. Okay? It was the early days of James getting into the fullness. And in the midst of it, I get up. I'm the only person in a room of 11,000 people, and I go to the front and kneel at the altar. There's no altar call given. I'm just moved in my heart. And when I do, God said, there he is. And at the end of it, we walked out it was in the Dallas Convention Center, and she called us, and she delivered that word. How many of you know, if God's got something to say to you, he'll get it to you? See, some of y'all, when we bring in the prophetic voices here, you're just like you're so anxious. Listen, God will get that word to you. Might come in a dream. But see, we've got to come back to understanding. Paul was a warrior. He didn't get caught up on all the stuff. Listen, you're going to go through some stuff. I've shared this so often recently. I know I'm a broken record, but Brother Hagin, months before he went to be with the Lord, was asked by a young pastor, What is there anything he would change about his ministry if he could do it over? And I want to tell you, I believe he was asked because it was a prophetic word to the body of Christ. And he said, yeah, I would. He said, I would tell more and teach more about the sufferings I went through to become the man of faith that I am, because I am concerned that I've created a believism that people can read my book and become a man of faith as I am. Can I share something with you? You can understand all about faith, and all it becomes is something mechanical until you have to walk it through. Anybody ever had to walk through a car payment in faith, or a house payment in faith, or a prescription that needs to be filled, or a healing in your body, whatever it is? I'm telling you, that's when it becomes real, because faith without works is dead. And you don't, if faith comes by God speaking to us, then faith, that you can't read a book and get faith. You can read a book and get some hope that will lead you into faith, but you've got to have that warrior spirit inside of you that's not going to get caught up in a pity party. God dealt very strongly last week with the victim's mindset. Then this how we, I'm telling you, there war is taking place in the heavenlies right now. And some of us are oblivious to it. Now, let me give you a disclaimer right now. I was made for war.
Come on.
But I got news for you. I believe you were too. Let's talk about David. Now, let me tell you the three chords. I believe the three chords that must be is the center chord is a warrior spirit. One of the chords is that of what I call bedroom intimacy. Come on. You know, how many of you like to soak in his presence? Don't we all? Listen, you can't see it, but there is a spot right here. The first 72 hours of worship that we did in this house, just somewhere right in here, I spent all but 4 hours right there on that spot in the presence of God. I finally, my wife convinced me that it would be more pleasant for everybody else. I went home and took a shower. Okay? That's what the 4 hours was about. But I stayed up here and I love that presence. I love that. But how many of you know just laying on the floor soaking and never getting up and doing something with it?
Come on.
There are people I upset when I talk this way. I'm not against that in any way. We need that. That's part of it. But if that cord is not wrapped around that warrior spirit, if you're not soaking to get something so you can go and bring heaven into earth, then it's for the wrong reason.
Come on.
It's selfish. I agree with Susan. You can disagree with us. It's okay. You'll learn one day. And then you'll agree with us. The other side of the rope is the other cord of rope that I believe there is a statesman, and I want to take David's life and show you. How did David start in ministry? He played the harp for Saul. He was a bedroom intimacy guy. He knew how to bring the presence. Even Saul would prophesy when David played the harp. And so in David's life, we can see that he was there. He was playing that harp, and angels would come, and that presence of God would engulf him, and it would engulf those around him. We need that. Please do not hear me that I'm coming against it. But how many of you know if David would have just remained on that page, that chord, he would have never become the warrior that he became? Isn't it interesting that it speaks about that we're living in the restoration or the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David? You know why? Because as I studied David's life, and the Lord dropped into my spirit this morning when I got news about my cousin, I couldn't go back to sleep for a long time, and I'm meditating on today's message. And the final part that I needed was when I saw in David's life that he was into bedroom intimacy. He wanted that holy presence of God. He wanted to be saturated with it, but he also had a warrior spirit. But he also, the other chord is that of a statesman. Now let's talk a little bit about the state. How many of you have been around the people in the body of Christ that just believes that we can sit down and reason through every issue? It is coming out of some of the major streams in this nation right now. Someone in this house sent me a, a video about, and I'm not going to say where, but about a teaching that's out there. It says anybody that prophesies anything that has judgment in it is a false prophecy and a false prophet, because God doesn't do judgment today. It's coming out of one of the major, major influencing streams in this nation. Now, we have to balance that. How many of you know, I'm going to use Matt. Let's say that Matt makes a very grave error in his judgment. Let's say that he decides that he's going to drive back to his house today at 100 miles an hour. And he misses a curve and he rolls the vehicle. And in the process of that, he had the window down and one of his arms is severed. And he wakes up in the morning in the hospital, sedated and tubes running out of him. And he discovers that he's lost an arm in that wreck. And he cries out to God, "God, I was so foolish for driving foolish, for being so irresponsible. I ask you to forgive me." How many of you know he's forgiven? But his arm's still gone. See, we've got to come to understand, if we're going to see this three-chord rope, that's not judgment. He simply reaped what he sowed.
Come on.
Anybody here had a speeding ticket? Don't hold your hands up. Anybody ever had a speeding ticket? And I know we all say that we weren't doing it, and we all lie at times. Not. But how many of you know that's not judgment? When you get the ticket, that's simply you're reaping what you sowed. If you break the law, you're going to reap it. And we've got to come in the body of Christ, if we're going to see this three-chord rope of an apostolic center, to understand that things are not judgment. I don't believe Katrina was judgment. I believe that in the process of warm air and cool air over water, it came together and a hurricane of the unknown kind came. And it was much damage and much tragedy and with it. But it wasn't God judging New Orleans. It wasn't God judging, the United States. If it was, then go back and study in the early 1900s when a hurricane hit Galveston and 13,000 people died in that one. What was he judging Galveston for? See, we want to make New Orleans out like it's worse than any other city. You know, they got voodoo down there. Come on. Yeah, you know, there's voodoo in Memphis. Amen? And listen, I'm not near as worried about voodoo. Most of the voodoo people, they ain't got no power. Very few of them sell out. Now, let me tell you what concerned me. Hoodoo. Anybody know about that? That's a mixture of Christianity and voodoo. And I'm telling you, there's more witchcraft in the church today than it is out among the witches. Some of what Ginger's going through is word curses has been spoke over her life. We've been battling against that. Making sense to you? Statesman. See, David was a statesman. I could read it, I'm not, but Psalm 51 said, "Create in me a clean heart." Man, his words with that, but see, there's a group of people right now that thinks if we can just get together and dialogue enough that we can work out any situation with that. Listen, somewhere in God's word it said, "I didn't come in peace, but I came with a sword for the dividing of fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and brothers and sisters." You can't work out every problem. Can I please, without any condemnation, I will use this. If you've ever been divorced, you understand there's two wills involved there. I don't care how much, can I pick on the women a little bit? Sometimes women are so naive. "Well, I'm just going to stand for my marriage." I think there's a time to stand, but I think there's a time to walk away. But divorce is of the devil. Well, really? Then God said in Jeremiah, I write unto you today, Israel, a writ of divorce because of the hardness that's in your heart. It's of the devil? Then what's God doing? Now, I think divorce is too easy in this nation. Okay? I think you're right. But how many of you know there's two wills involved? And if those two wills don't get on the same page, sometimes divorce is better. We have a tragic situation in our life where someone probably waited 8 years too long to finally get a divorce, and they were so beat up and so wounded and so hurt and so damaged and everything. They could have gotten healed, but they never got healed, and they're away from God today. Am I making sense to you? And so what I want you to understand, do we need the people that want to sit down? I love my friend Harold Everly. And he's going to be here the weekend after Labor Day. Labor Day is on September the 1st, that following weekend. You do not want to miss Harold Everly. He's the best theologian, teacher that comes into this house. There's none no better. And he's going to be here. But he's going to some of these guys. He met with one of the altar hyper grace teachers recently and asked him some real straight questions. He said, how can you preach this in lieu of where it says that Peter spoke over Ananias and Sapphira, this word, even this word about judgment I mentioned a while ago. You know what they're saying? Peter did that in his flesh. God wasn't in on that. I don't believe that. And he even asked him this one, because him and I have had some major discussion about it. He asked him this one here. Over in the book of 1 John and chapter 5, it speaks about a sin unto death and a sin that's not unto death. But they're trying to say that Jesus took everything on the cross. And I know that he did positionally, but how many of you know you have to let it apply for it to work in your life? There are positional truths and there's practical truth. And when this three-cord rope comes together, you're going to love the bedroom intimacy, but you're going to get it at, not necessarily at home, you're going to get it in those times so that it can fuel the warrior in you and you can become the statesman so that you can reason with people but not compromise. I'm finding that there's too much compromise out in the body of Christ today. There's a young woman, I haven't heard from her in months now, but there's a young woman who, her and her husband got a divorce, and she actually is now married, that's been in our life, and she's now married a woman. She moved to Massachusetts or wherever you can, and every time we have a conversation, she always opens in, well, God loves me. How many of you know it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, about verse 32, I think it is, somewhere along in there, it said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So it's not in question that God loves people who are living in sin. The question is whether or not that type of lifestyle will produce life or will it produce death.
Amen.
And let me just share with you, God's not able to deal with homosexuality to the degree that he wants to because there's too much adultery in the church. God's not able to deal with homosexuality in the manner that he wants to because there's too much fornication in the church. God's not able to deal with things that he wants to deal with because there's too much lying in the church. See, many Christians don't believe that a half truth's a whole lie. Am I okay? Anybody want me to stop now? We're going to raise up a special forces, bunch of Navy SEAL type people here. If we start over and over and over until I find the ones that's willing to pay the price. On December the 28th, sitting in a deer stand praying in the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to me, there's a separation coming. I'm calling out of the remnant, a remnant, and those that will be called out of the remnant will be those that will be willing to pay the cost to go to the next level.
Come on.
What are you willing to pay? I'm telling you, this next level of seeing this nation turned is going to cost. Man, I see all the stuff, and I have to tell you, please hear me, and please don't hear me wrong. The White House, there has to be some type of Muslim agenda coming out of the White House. And I wouldn't even have said that a year ago, but I'm reading the stuff. I'm verifying this stuff. There's some things that our leadership in Washington that are saying that concerns me. But I read in an old book that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And in that same old book it says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I got news for you. God hadn't give up on America, and He's not going to give up on America. He's got a plan for this nation, and He's going to bring us together. We're going to move into a place that's going to be incredible. There are things that are shifting. There are things that are turning around. There are things. I don't know if you've seen the recent quote by Bill Clinton about Israel. It's great. He said, what do they expect Israel to do? They fire thousands of rockets on them, and they come out of their corner that they've been pushed back into fighting, and now everybody wants to down Israel that they're on. Listen, when the left-wing liberal antichrist spirit that Bill Clinton carries begins to prophesy truth, God's got some donkeys out there that's speaking for Him. And it's not just him. What's the guy I can't stand? Oh, I can't stand him. He's a comedian type guy. What's his name?
Bill Mayer.
He even the other day made a strong stand for Israel. Huh? He's worse than an atheist. He's the south end of a northbound mule atheist is what he is. I said that is politically correct. I want to tell you, there's not many people that gets me going. That dude can get me going. And yes, for those of you that are mercy motivated, that love bedroom intimacy, I pray for his salvation. And that Lord takes him home right after that. I'm going to be me. I tried being Dan. It didn't work. Are you seeing this? It takes all of this coming together. Listen, I'm telling you and every one of you, there's a warrior spirit. I mentioned this a few weeks ago when Betty Fisher Cooper was here, a friend of ours out of the little town we come from in Arkansas. But there was a young pastor's son that everybody bullied. And so it finally became my time. And I hemmed him up in the stall in a bathroom, the boy's bathroom. Let me just tell you, if you don't understand, there's one way into a stall and there's one way out. And he came out over the top of me. See, what we thought was a bedroom intimacy type, soft type of pastor's son had a warrior spirit in him. And I helped bring it forth. I was used of God to bring forth his warrior spirit. He bloodied my nose, blacked my eye, and he became my best friend from that day on. I might be dumb, but I'm a quick learner. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
I was wrong. Okay, I understand I was wrong now. But everybody picked on him, and I remember some older guys, I could say their name, one of them, they pushed me, said, you ain't done it yet, you need to go in there. You need to pick on him. You know, peer pressure is a terrible thing. And I yielded to it. But what I want you to catch is, David, he's over here, he's playing the harp, he's creating the presence of God, he's all into that. But David didn't stay there all the time. Now let's look at the reverse side of this. How many of you remember Jonathan, Saul's son? Every time that Saul got near David, the actual scripture is a javelin. He would pick up a spear or a javelin and he would try to pierce David through. You remember reading that? And so David's out in the wilderness, the word of God records, and he's sleeping in a hollow log. He's out there, you know, hiding out from Saul, and Jonathan, the son of Saul, the rightful heir to that kingdom, comes out there and he prophesies to David. The word of God records, this is what he said. He said, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And I'm going to be your right-hand man. That's kind of a paraphrase there. But I'm going to stand at your right hand. Now, let me tell you why I know that Jonathan was prophesying, because the cultural law, culture has an authority. The cultural authority of the land was Jonathan should have been the rightful heir to Saul's kingdom. But see, God doesn't always work according to cultural understanding of things. And so Jonathan prophesies to David that he's going to be the next king. I'm going to stand at your right hand. But then the scripture records, and Jonathan returned to his father's house. Let's talk about his father's house. See, at his father's house, he had a feathered bed. David's sleeping in a hollow log in a musty cave. At his father's house, he had a cupbearer. Y'all read that term? That's someone that would bring him a drink of wine every night before he went to sleep. His cupbearer also would fan him if he was hot, or bring some hot coals in, you know, there by his bed, or warm his bed up, or whatever that it might be that he needed. In other words, he was pampered a bit. And it was very easy. See, it's very easy to leave. I'm not picking on it, but it's very easy to leave an assembly of people like this, because we're, you know, in some choices of the word, we're a handful of people. We hadn't filled this room yet with attendance on Sunday, and it's real easy to go where the children's church is perfected, or where the services, I'm at 12:12 right now, the services are shorter, or whatever it might be. But can I share with you, because Jonathan, when God spoke to him and revealed to him who David was, faith come to him, but he never made the journey to come into faith. He died on the wrong day, in the wrong battle, for the wrong cause, and the wrong sword. See, if Jonathan would have reached down inside of him and pulled out that warrior spirit, he wouldn't have gave in to, and he wouldn't have gave in to his dad's wishes or to his dad's pampering. And Jonathan had that. Remember when Saul decreed one time that nobody is to eat today? And Jonathan and his armor bearer were off checking out the enemy, and they didn't hear that decree, and they were walking back, and he saw honey on the ground, and he dipped his hand in the honey, and he ate, and his eyes were open. See, there was a warrior spirit. Why was he the only one in Saul's army that was out against the enemy, him and his armor bearer? He told his armor bearer in that text, he said, "Listen, see, that warrior spirit was in him. I got news for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how mercy motivated you are. There's still a warrior in you. Let me just share something with you. Susan hadn't always been like she is. She's been more merciful and everything. But let me tell you, over the years, we've had a few people try to mess with our kids. Oh, my gracious. Even a few times she's defended me when I need, you know, I'm just, listen, my mothers have a tendency to be more merciful. That's not weaker, but there's a warrior spirit in you. And when these other two, listen, there's times that we need to sit down and we need to reason with each other and we can talk. There's times to talk things through, and sometimes it works, but sometimes you have to. I've left tables before just agreeing to disagree. Amen? You know, recently when we lost a couple out of this church, and I, you know, didn't hear from them, they were leaving, heard through someone else, and I got in touch with them, because if there's something we need to correct here, we're open to correcting, aren't we, Dan? We're working to be the best we can. And all I could get from them, there's just things not right there. Well, what is it? Well, we don't care to discuss it. I got news for you. That's high school nonsense. And my dad had a talk with me when I was about 14, told me to grow out of it. I don't know what your daddy did. Can I interpret what this couple did? They might be listening, but can I interpret it? What they said was, there's things wrong there, but we don't care enough about you to come to the leadership and give them opportunity to change it so it'll be better for you. We're just going to go start our own thing.
And talk about you.
And talk about us. And I'm not upset over it. It's just immaturity. And if they're listening, I'm probably chafing them a little bit. But I'm not picking on them. I'm just telling you, when there's a warrior spirit, I don't care how much of a statesman you are. I don't care how much of a mercy person. If you don't let that warrior spirit come to the surface and you keep it pushed down and you keep it suppressed. Why did Jesus tell us to be angry and sin not? See, people who want bedroom intimacy, they don't believe you can ever be angry. One of the translations says there, where I read about Paul, that he was filled with righteous indignation. That's godly anger. It's all right. I'm angry. I said something to someone recently. I know he's done some good things, but when the DeSoto County superintendent would not fight the Freedom Against Religion group, he had $2 million offered to him and Jay Sekulow to fight it. I'm telling you, I'm not pleased with that. Somewhere on a grassroots level, we've got to fight this thing through to the Supreme Court. It's got to start here, not there, so we can see it change. They cannot stop. I hope these young people that are going back to school, I hope you pray out loud. Honor your parents. Do what they say. But can I tell you what? If you stand up in the middle of class and recite the Lord's Prayer and you get kicked out of school, I'll help pay for your homeschooling. I'll do something. But we're not going to get the schools back until our kids are willing to rise up and say, listen, rise up and say no to some things. And then somebody in the room is thinking, well, Brother Nash, you know that God's Word says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's? We need to obey the laws of the land. If they line up with kingdom truth. I'm not going to... I was going to say I'm not going to abort any children, but it's a good chance we're not having any more. But I'm not going to abort a child or standing for an abortion for one of my grandchildren because the government comes in and says to.
Come on.
Where is that warrior spirit in us that's going to stand up and say, I believe in prayer. I believe in intercession. I do all of that. But I'm telling you, faith without works is dead. And it takes that warrior spirit. Anybody seen out there on YouTube? I've been going to ask Tim about this because he's a policeman. But there's a guy who was in another state and some policemen stopped him because when he came out of a restaurant, his concealed weapon was exposed just a little bit. And the restaurant didn't have a sign where he couldn't. He was completely legal. They pulled him over. And he knew he was a lawyer. And he knew the laws. It's out there on video. And I'm going to tell you, he took the policemen were in error. The way they handled it. They even quoted statutes that were not true. Now, I'm not in any way trying to give... this young man is an incredible spirit-filled policeman that is prophetic, has a prophetic call in his life. But how many of you know, Tim, would you agree there's one or two bozos in the Mid-South area? But that didn't give us the right to disrespect all of them. But this guy took... if you don't understand the law and you don't understand the right, there is no such thing as separation of church and state. It never existed in this nation. That's not what the forefathers were trying to do. We're going to be doing a teaching on the Constitution, godly side, godly teaching by David Barton here in the fall when we start our Wednesday night. Because can I share with you, I love every one of them, but most of you need to, I've got my ninth grade civic book. Well, I did have. We'd sent a box somewhere now. But anyway, it disappeared in the move. I've been studying my ninth grade civics book again so I can brush up on it because if I'm going to affect this nation and bring it back. I got to understand exactly how all three branches of our government work and how, because we've got them overstepping the boundaries, and we need to become wiser. And most of you have not studied it enough, and we're going to present it here. So that that's the reason we invested all the money we did in the DVDs, because I don't know anybody can teach it better than David Barton. And if anybody's got any in with him and we can get him here, I'll find the finances to make it happen. I would love for him to come in and teach. That dude is something else. I'm telling you. Are you hearing me? Let me end this. Why are you on this, Apostle? I'm telling you, I smell war. There's a season of war. It's all about us, too. But I'm telling you, I'm not talking about becoming militant for militant's sake, but I'm just telling you, we've got to go to another level to war some things. Every time, I call them birth pains. Ladies, how many of you remember when you were delivering your child and it got to that place, contractions, and it's pretty painful? Amen? The only thing I've ever birthed is things in the spirit, but I've actually felt some groanings and stuff, you know, that I feel is similar. I might be foolish, but I feel they were. But what I'm trying to help you understand, we're at a birth pain, and we've got to go to another level. We got to take some ground. We got to advance, and sometimes you just got to reach down. John Wayne said this. I love it. He said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Amen? Any of you ever been there? Come on. Haven't we all been there? Let me tell you one of my world famous stories. When I was about 16, I lived by myself for a while, and I lived in my mom and dad's house, the house that my dad built the year I was born. And I was watching late one night on TV, Frankenstein. And I was there all by myself, and the couch, houses back then had a picture window. Anybody remember that term? Anybody here mature enough? Not old enough, mature enough. And had a picture window, and the couch was under the picture window. And I heard something outside. And I'm watching Frankenstein. I mean, it's the real Frankenstein. It wasn't Abbott and Costello. It was. And I raised up off the couch and pulled back the curtain to look. And somebody was outside my window. But that somebody turned out to be my reflection. Within 30 seconds, I had the pillows on that couch on top of me, hoping that they broke into the house. And I laid there, never did hear another sound, and I finally eased up. And the second time I looked out the window, I could tell it was my reflection and not somebody. Now, see, the only difference between me and most preachers, I'll tell these stories on myself. Because I learned something from that. Let me tell you what fear is about. It's about the unknown. That's what it's about. This nation is shifting. There are things happening. Dutch and Chuck and Rick Curry had some of the most incredible meetings up in Massachusetts and New Jersey. They were up with Lenore's Pastor Troy, and up in that's in Rhode Island, and just incredible time up there. I'm telling you, things are shifting. When I prophesied into Dutch and Chuck here a while back on Father's Day, was actually when it was, I mentioned that about the statehood of Puerto Rico. How many of you know that it's coming forth? They're closer than they've ever been. I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, I'm hearing from people all over the country that heard me prophesy that and said, wow, I never thought that with it. It wasn't that I'm smart. I just spoke what God's saying. And when I spoke it, people grabbed hope of it. Things are happening. I want to close. David, he was in the bedroom intimacy. I love the presence of God. I sat out in a chair at the back of our house this morning. I mean, I slept as late as I could. I mean, from 2 o'clock to almost 6 o'clock, I was awake after I found out about my cousin. And then I went to sleep, and I sat out there. And I'm telling you, there was the presence of God. I didn't have music going. It's just the presence of God engulfed me, and God just was speaking to me. And then there's a warrior spirit in me. But there's also a statesman Let me tell you what statesmen do. They, you know what the good thing about a statesman? They don't have to be right. See, when you're truly a statesman, you don't have to be right. You want to be reconciled. You know, I see people post on Facebook all the time, you know, all of this going on in Israel, the Lord's going to return any moment. I don't believe that. I believe we're closer than we've been, but I there's some things that's got to be fulfilled. I don't know if you look lately, but the church doesn't look much like a bride. Got too much jockeying from, you know, my people. And, you know, I'm always amazed when we do a conference here, the lack of pastors in this region that will bring their sheep. I challenged one of them. I said, why? And he said, well, you know, brother, said, y'all got it going down there. If I bring my sheep, they might like you better than me. They might like what you're doing better than me. Can I tell you what? The thing that Job feared the most came upon him. Intimacy, statesmanship, warrior. God's word says a three-cord rope's not easily broken. Can I share something with you? Why are you saying that? If you hear me trying to say the people that are in the bedroom instantly wrong, you're missing it. If you're trying to hear me say, if you're hearing me say that the statesmen are wrong, you're not hearing me. What I'm trying to help you understand, inside of me, there's bedroom intimacy. Inside of me, there's a statesman. Inside of me, yes, there's a warrior. That warrior, that is the center cord of my personality and my personification is more that warrior spirit. That's how God made me. But also inside of you that are into bedroom intimacy, there's a warrior spirit. Inside of you, there's a statesman's heart. Here's what I want to close with. Get in touch with that warrior inside of you. See, David was a warrior. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. And he was the only dude in all of Israel that said, is there not a cause? Let me tell you what warriors do. Warriors are offensive people, not defensive. David wasn't on the defense when he went out with five smooth stones. He was on the offense. Let me tell you why I know it. Because he took the stone and knocked him off his feet, but he took his own sword and severed his head. That's what a warrior does. I mentioned this recently. Navy SEALs, when they, like the movie, how many of you saw the movie Lone Survivor? I know it's tough. I know a lot of people probably didn't want to watch it. But let me just tell you, Navy SEALs and Special Force, Special Op, Delta guys, I've known a few Delta guys in my life. Let me tell you what they do. When they come under the fire that they knew they would come, before they're wounded, they start shooting up with stuff that'll clot their blood. Man, does that mess with your mind? Them some bad dudes. They start shooting up with, you know, with stuff that to stop the pain, so they can't feel, so their body will go on operate. How many of you know adrenaline can do it? I've saw a guy knifed one time, was stabbed with a knife and he didn't even realize he was, and he was still going. And then when the ruckus was over, he realized he'd been stabbed. Here's what I want to close. Let's see this Mid-South changed. Let's see the Spirit. Would you honor me to do something I feel the Lord told me to do? Would our African-American friends stand to your feet? I want to commission you for something today that God put on my heart. Now, I guess I ought to tell you what I'm going to do. I want to see your race of people freed from the religious bondage that's holding them captive. Is that okay? If you're not in agreement with that, I want you to be seated. But how many of you know it's not about how long our services go? It's not about how big a car our pastors or apostles drive that show whether or not. I saw a posting this week by a pastor in Memphis, him talking about this, that, and the other, and none of it had to do. I believe, Pilla, I believe God's got something on you to help free your people. Sylvia, Rita, this lady here. I know he does. And so I want to commission you to be salt and light, to draw your race of people out of that bondage that's holding them captive, that's holding them enslaved, that this is the only way we can do church. I love it when I run into people who are feeding off of Chuck Pierce and feeding off of Dutch Sheets among your race, because I'm going to tell you, they're becoming more and more, but they're still few and far between. You know, every time we have Dutch or Chuck in here, I was trying to think the other day, other than John Jones, I don't know any African-American pastors that come to those conferences. Oh, Sean Jackson, who's part of us, he's ordained through NEI. But I mean, it's just very few, you know, with it. That's not a put down. I just don't understand it. I wish some of them would have Chuck and them in so we could. It ain't about coming to Clay Nash's play. We bring these guys in to change the territory. So, Father, I pray over my friends that have stood to their feet, and I commission them to be salt and light. Yes, I commission them to be deliverers to their people that will pull them out of the religious. This is what I hear God saying, if it's offensive, the religious slavery that has been imposed upon their race of people through a way of doing church that all it does is promote pastors and bigger cars and bigger offerings and pastors honoring day and all that stuff that's out of balance. And I declare a boldness and an anointing on every one of these people standing to their feet, that they're going to begin to speak to their race, and they're going to begin to talk about the liberty that the kingdom brings when you break out of churchosity into kingdom understanding. And I declare these things to be so now in Jesus' name. Amen.